Good morning, Open Door. It is great to be with all of you. In case I've not had the chance to meet you, my name is Mark Geisbauer, and I'm the executive pastor here at Open Door and excited to be looking at God's Word together with you. But first of all, let me just tell all of you a belated Merry Christmas and an early Happy New Year, because we find ourselves in this in-between time as we're getting ready for 2026. And I'm excited to see what God is going to share through His Word today with us. But in case you've been new to Open Door, you have not attended a long time, I just wanted to save you some heartache or some frustration, and me some heartache as well. Because usually, and I've said this a couple of years ago, but it's happened a couple of times recently, so I thought maybe this is a good time to say it again. Because a lot of times what happens is that if I'm preaching, if I give announcements, people will sit there and I can see them being locked in. And I can see them tracking with me. And then at the end of the message, they run up to the front. And I get always super excited because I'm like, oh, they're going to give their life to Jesus. They're going to take a major step in their faith. I can't wait how God is going to use today. And then they always have the same question for me. They're like, where's your accent from? So if that's you wondering this morning, let me just spare you the expense. I'm born and raised in Germany. But I have also, at this point, actually lived longer in the United States than I've ever lived in Germany. And I became an American citizen actually last year. So God is good. And so, but didn't want to just make you think you're sitting there the whole time trying to figure it out. So at least we got that out of the way. But we're not talking about Germany today. In fact, I want to look at God's Word, and especially a passage of Scripture back in Luke 14. So we're going to jump back into Luke, see how it applies to our lives. And today we're going to talk a lot about excuses. And I don't know about you, but when you hear the word excuse, is that something that you're like, oh, I use excuses a lot? If you're thinking, no, I don't. Well, this is what happened to me. As I was preparing for this message, went to my wife, because she usually is really good at remembering things way better than I am. And so I'm like, honey, do you remember a story or sometimes when I really use kind of a lame excuse that I share with the church? And so she thought about it for a while, and I could all of a sudden see this light bulb go on in her head. And then she's like, look at me. She's like, well, no, I don't remember something, but if you just give me a couple of days, I'm sure you're going to say plenty of things. And so I'm going to be able to share that with you afterward. So apparently this is a message not just for you, but also for me more than anybody. But we also don't just make adults make excuses, right? In fact, kids are really good at making excuses as well. And so I remember a time when I was actually 8 years old, and I was in Germany at the time. I have an older sister, and she is really good at doing music. She's a musical prodigy. She's really good. But my parents made a fatal mistake, because they assumed that she was 2 years older than me and she was really good at music. Guess what? They assumed I was really good at music, which is not true. If you ever sat next to me singing, you know what I'm talking about. But they assumed that I was really good at music and just like my sister. And so they tried to teach me the piano over and over, week by week. And I figured probably it had to do something. They bought this beautiful piano in our living room, so they wanted to get as much mileage out of it as they could. And so they said, Mark, why don't you learn the piano? And so week after week, I went to these lessons. And to be honest with you, as an 8-year-old boy, I used every excuse I could come up with week by week, and I can get pretty creative, as you will notice. And so, you know, I did the typical kind of like, I don't feel well today. I'm sure you never heard that if you have children, but that was one of the excuses. But ultimately, I thought one day, I was like, I have the silver bullet. I have the problem that's going to solve all of my problems. I'm never going to have to go back to piano lessons ever again, because really, I wanted to play the drums. And so I told my parents, I made this big presentation. I said, well, Mom and Dad, I'm so sorry. I will never be able to go back to piano lessons, which for the record, this is not my piano teacher. But I was like, but I can't really go back to piano lessons. And so they're like, well, why is that? And they're like, well, the truth is my piano teacher, he smells so bad that I cannot sit next to him for half an hour. So don't ever send me back. Probably not the best excuse in the world. And it was not true, obviously. But we all use excuses all the time. And so today, the story that we're going to read in our Bibles is about people making excuses. And hopefully, if you've made excuses in the past, especially when it comes to God, you will take a step closer to Him today. But let's open our Word. I want to speak, I want to read out of Luke 14. So if you want to open your Bibles to Luke 14, we're going to start in verse 1. And then when you're ready, would you mind standing up with me to honor God's word. And we're going to read Luke 14, 1 to 24. And so, yes, it's a longer passage. So if you need to stretch out your legs a little bit to get loose, that's okay. But let's read this together. Jesus at the Pharisee's house. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from an abdominal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts of the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. Then when he noticed how the guests picked the place of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the seat of least importance. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brother or your sister or your relatives or your rich neighbors. For if you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the cripple, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat in the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have bought just the field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way and try them out, so please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servants came back and reported this to the master. When the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there's still room.' Then the master told his servants, 'Go out into the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" You may be seated. So in this passage, it's a long script passage of scripture, we actually see a lot of different themes. In fact, we can see 4 different themes, and I can properly preach 4 different messages, which literally put us into next year, which I'm not going to do to you. But I do want to highlight one, but I don't want to skip over the other ones because I do think they're important. And the matter of fact is that nothing I'm going to say is more important than God's word. And so I want to encourage you, especially as you're entering into this next week, maybe you want to study up on some of the other ones. But let me give you a quick overview about what we have just read. And so backstory is Jesus is at the house of a prominent Pharisee. He's clearly surrounded by Jews and respectable people, but he's a little bit in enemy territory. Now, it doesn't say this particularly in this story, but we do see that the way people ask questions, the things that they're trying to catch him on is they're trying to catch him off guard, trying to say something that they can use against him or make him unpopular. But Jesus doesn't stop by it. And so he addresses 4 different themes in this passage. The first one we see is that Jesus prioritizes people over tradition and legalism. We see this in his word because of how he treats the person that has dropsy or an edema in today's world and how he heals them on the Sabbath. Jesus cares deeply about the Sabbath, but he cares more about the people and how to heal them because they needed him. And so that's the first thing we see. Then the story goes on and we see Jesus prioritizing humility over self-promotion. We see this by the wedding feast story that he tells. And he says that don't take the seat of honor. Don't take the seat to promote yourself. No, be humble. Live a humble life so others will lift you up. Then we see Jesus going into the next story, out of the part of the story where he talks about other-centered love over selfish ambition. And so what he says in these few verses is simply that if we give a gift, don't give it to people that will repay you. Don't give it to the rich and the famous because of the things that you're going to get in return. No, rather love people who don't deserve it, who can't give back to you. And so this is kind of an overview over the first 20 verses or so in this verse. But then he gets to the last part of our story. And this is where I want to spend the majority of our time together. And that is the story or the parable of the great banquet. But as I was preparing about it, as I was praying about it and thought about it, I really want to rename it the parable of lame excuses, okay? So if you want to take your pen, please don't mark it in your Bible. But this is really what it's all about. It's a story about people making excuses not to follow Jesus. And so in this story, I said the setting is kind of at this Pharisee's house, but all of a sudden, if you read it closely, and it doesn't say this in your Bible, but Uncle Louis appears. I don't know if you have an Uncle Louis in your family. We have one, and I'm sure actually most families will have one. And maybe you've experienced Uncle Louis just this past Christmas. Uncle Louis is the person in your family that will say the most outlandish things without ever being aware of anybody around, right? Maybe you have one of those in your family. He will just blurt out things and everybody kind of pauses and says, did he just say this? Well, this is exactly what we see in this story. As Jesus is sharing about how to live a humble life, how to be other-centric, this is what Uncle Louis, and that's not his real name, says. He says, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. A little bit out of context, and I'll give you a little bit of perspective too, why he says this, because to us that may not mean much, but to the people listening at the day, that meant a lot, because what he is referring to is the feast of the Messiah. So over 700 years ago, at this time, the Jewish people believed and are believing that when the Messiah would come back, he would host a ginormous feast. In fact, they read this out of Isaiah 25 from the verses 6 to 9. This is the first time this is mentioned. And this is what he is referring to. He is excited about the Messiah coming back. And by saying, blessed is the one, he specifically means the Jewish people. Now, if you read Isaiah carefully, you actually see that all the nations are included. But over the time, the Jewish people kind of morphed that into a more exclusive club about just being them. And so we see this in the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Qumran community that writes very clearly that only the Jews would be allowed at the feast when Messiah comes back, which I also think is funny because didn't Jesus just talk about humility and thinking about others before ourselves? And here's Uncle Louis blurting out, blessed are the us because we're going to be there when Messiah comes. And so that's kind of my first reminder this morning to us as I read through this is, how many times do I miss what God is saying because of my own agenda? How many times do I just know the answer before God even speaks to me? And I'm just looking for what I want to hear versus what he actually is saying. And obviously, Uncle Louis clearly missed the point in the story about what it's about. But then I also love how Jesus responds to him. I love how Jesus lovingly doesn't reprimand him, doesn't call him out, doesn't tell him he's wrong, but Jesus simply replies by sharing the story of lame excuses. And so if you're familiar with it or not, it's probably good to remind ourselves what this story is all about. And so the two main characters in this story is a certain man. He's the guy that wants to throw a party, throw a big feast, and then we have the invited guests. And so the certain man represents God because it's all about who's going to be in heaven, who's going to be at this feast in heaven when Jesus comes back. And so this is the certain man. And then the invited guest, I already mentioned that in this story, it applies to the Jewish nation. And you'll see later how that applies to our lives today. And so what happens is what would happen back in the day. They didn't have RSVPs or save the dates. No, when they would throw a party, what they would do is send their servants, if they're rich enough or if not, send people out and saying, hey, I'm going to have a party, get ready, but no time, no date. And then they would send around a second time when the party was ready and saying, okay, now we're good. Let's come and join me. So none of that would be surprising to the people. But the response of the invited guests, this would have startled the hearers of Jesus' message at this house of this Pharisee. Because they weren't excited to go to the party. They weren't excited to go and join at the big feast. No, they made all sorts of different excuses. And so there's three kind of type of excuses that we see in this story that I want to highlight. One of them is all about material possessions. This is the first guy that the servants encounter and saying, hey, let's go and join the party. And he says, actually, I just bought a field and I can't come with you because I need to go see it. Now, in today's world, that would be like you're inviting somebody to a party and they're saying, well, I just bought a big house on the phone and I'm going to have to go and see it. Clearly an excuse. And maybe if you need a definition of excuse, in my mind at least, it's a little bit of layer of truth covering up a bunch of lies, okay? So usually an excuse is you use a little bit of truth, just enough to make yourself feel good, and it's covering a bunch of lies and things you don't want to say. And so this is what's happening here, because clearly nobody back in the day would buy a field without looking at it. In fact, Jim, a couple of weeks ago, talked about the desert in Israel. And if you've ever been to the desert in Israel, and I had the privilege of going a few months, and I want to encourage you to go, but if you are there, there's really nothing. And so agricultural land is prime real estate. Nobody would dare to go buy a field of land without checking the soil and the irrigation and the way that it faces the sun, because all those things are important. And so not only is this person saying, I can't come to the feast because I bought a house on the phone, and actually probably more likely to say, well, I just bought a mansion and a massive piece of land over the phone and I gotta go see it. The second thing we see that people make an excuse in this story is about current responsibilities, the things they have to do, the things they have to get done. And so in this, we see that Jesus uses the example of somebody that makes the excuse of buying 5 yokes of oxen and saying, hey, I just bought those and I have to try them out. Even worse than the first one, this is almost an insult to the people hearing this at the day of the times. Because an oxen, so 5 yokes of oxen, that's 10 oxen total, right? 2 pulling 1 yoke. You would never buy any kind of oxen without trying them out first. Because if you think about it, it's logical. Those oxen have to be perfectly matched because one can't be stronger than the other. Because what happens if one is stronger than the other, right? You'll go in circles. And so the fact that this person is saying, well, I actually bought 5 of those and I haven't even looked at them. I better try them out before I use them, clearly is an insult to the person inviting them to a party using another excuse. And then the last one we see, and maybe you use this at times, is other relationships. This is the guy that says, well, I can't come to the party because my wife said no. I can't come because I just got married and we can't go, because married couples clearly can't go to parties. And what's even worse is if you read the scripture carefully, this person doesn't even just say, hey, I can't come, I'm sorry, I can't make it. This person doesn't even say it. He just says, I can't come, my wife said no. That's it. So clearly, people are using excuses not to be part of the feast. And so as I thought about it this morning, as I prayed about our time together today, I wondered, are we still doing that today? Are we still making excuses about Jesus, why we don't want to follow him, or why we don't want to follow him more closely? And so I don't know what your excuses are or if you have any. But if you do and you've not made that commitment to Jesus, let me just highlight a few that over my many years in ministry, I've heard a lot. One of them is all about control. Now, nobody says this, but they will say it about, well, I just want to be happy. I want to just do what makes me feel good. I want to do what I want to do. This is my life. Nobody tells me what else to do. Maybe you've heard this from other people. The other excuse I hear often from people about not following Jesus is about other Christians, right? I mean, you Christians, you guys are hypocrites. You're judgmental, intolerant. Why would I want to follow with Jesus if you guys are his followers? I also hear about people complaining that they're not going to fit in. They said, hey, have you seen my tattoos? Have you seen my crazy hair? Have you seen the way that I behave sometimes? I don't have money to give. Why would I want to? I don't fit in here. I don't think God would want me coming to this church. Another excuse I hear often for people not following in today's world is that they're saying, well, I'm just way too busy. You know how busy I am all day long. I mean, I get one day on Sunday. That's my Sunday. I'm not going to give that up for somebody else. Or maybe it's, well, you know, I would come to church and I would come to follow Jesus more closely. But I mean, I've got soccer practice and my kids are doing basketball on Sundays. And so I really can't make it. And then the last one that I thought of, especially that is relevant, that people make excuses today, is simply by saying, and I've had people say this in my office in tears, saying, Mark, I would want to follow Jesus, but I'm not good enough. I mean, do you know what I've done? Do you know the things I've said? Do you know the people that I've hurt? Do you know my history? You know the addiction that I've been through? There's no way that God would want me to follow him. I'm not good enough. Now, I don't know what your excuse has been, if any, this morning, or, if anything, let me just say that I'm so glad that you are here. You're at the right place. You're asking the right question. Maybe today is those days where Jesus is going to challenge you a little bit to take a step, to think about the excuses that maybe you have been using, and maybe they fall into one of those categories. And if they do, let me just give you a couple of comments of each of them. But if anything, I want to invite you to ask more questions. Come and find our leader in this church, one of our staff members, worship leader, pastor, whoever it may be, and just simply ask questions. Just simply stay curious and saying, hey, I want to know more about this Jesus. But if you're struggling with giving up the control of your life and you want to do what makes you happy, I'm not here to tell you that when you follow Jesus, everything's going to be all right, everything's going to be perfect, because that's simply not the case. What I can tell you, though, is when I made that mistake, because I struggled with that the most growing up. I grew up in a Christian home. I did all the right things. I knew what to say. But I really never gave my control. I really never surrendered my life to Jesus. But I can tell you, the day that I did that, it filled up all the holes in my life. All the things that I tried to fill the happiness with, all the things that I felt like I needed to fulfill or find a purpose in, God is the only answer and was the best decision I ever made in my entire life. And so when you do that, ask people around you, they will tell you that it's better to give up that control because of the things you gain. And all of a sudden, you're going to live for something way bigger than yourself. Maybe it has been the other Christians that have been holding you back, the other people that are calling themselves Christians. And the truth is, a lot of times, you are right. I am a recovering hypocrite. I say things one time, and then I do it the other way. And I know that's true for many of us. And yes, we may not be as bad as sometimes it's being portrayed in the media, but we still make mistakes. And that's why we're not asking you to follow me or follow Pastor Jim or follow this church. No, we want you to follow Jesus. It's not about his followers. We're all broken people. And yes, we make mistakes, but we forgive each other because we're following Jesus, not people. And so don't be distracted by other people. Follow him. Maybe if your thought is not fitting in and you're like, well, do you know who I am? Well, let me tell you that you are welcome here. There's a reason why one of our taglines is that we want you to belong here, because no matter who you are, no matter what you do, no matter what you look like, there's a place for you here. And if you watched our Christmas Eve promo videos, I love at one of them when we said, hey, what to expect here? It says at the end, come as you are. And that's who we want you to be. You don't need to clean yourself up. You don't need to dress nicely. You don't need to behave in a certain way. No, if you're just curious about following Jesus, we want this to be a place for you. If you're thinking you're too busy and it's too hard to find time for God, then let me just remind you that we all get the same 24 hours in a day. So it's not a matter of time. It's a matter of priority. Are you making Jesus a priority in your life? Are you making him something that is more important than other things? And if you don't, then that is a problem. And I'm not here to scare you, and I'm not here to put pressure on you, but I care too much about you to let you run in the wrong direction and be distracted in life. Because even in the story that we're looking at today, clearly Jesus says that there's going to be a deadline. There's going to be a time where we're going to have to account for our actions and the decisions that we're making. And in this situation, the priorities that we set for our lives. And so we read that it says this. It says, let me see. Here we go. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. What that means is that there's going to be an end time where we have to be accountable for our decisions. And again, I love you too much for you to miss out before Jesus comes. And so don't put it off any further. Make a decision today. And then the last excuse that we talked about was not feeling good enough. And actually, that is a perfect lead into where this story continues. Because this is the people group that Jesus actually addresses most specifically in this story. And so as we read this story, we see that now the servants have come back and reported to the master, hey, everybody made an excuse, nobody's coming. And the initial response of the master of God is anger. And we see this in the scripture. But only two words later, he turns that anger into grace. And so this is what it says. It says, the servants came back to report this to the master. So this refers to people making excuses. So then the owner of the house became angry. And now look at this. And ordered his servants to go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the towns and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And so what Jesus means by this, what this means in this story is that there is a spot for everybody here. Because the people that he refers to in this story, the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, to the hearers of the time, those were the outcasts. Those were the people that nobody wanted to associate with. Those are the people that were believed to have sinned sometime or somebody in their family or history has sinned. And so we're just going to ignore those people. We don't want nothing to do with them. Why would we ever invite them to a feast? Why would we ever invite them to the banquet? But what Jesus means by this is that there's a spot for all of us here. I love how the message puts it. He puts it this way. He says, collect all who look like they need a square meal, all the misfits, the homeless, the down and out, and you can lay your hands on and then bring them here. If you feel this morning that you are not good enough, if you feel like, man, if you know what I have done in my life so far, there's no way Jesus would love me. Here is your disproof. Jesus saying clearly that he has a place for you. He wants you to come and sit at the table with him. He wants you to come. But then the owner is not done. Because the servants, if you recall in the story, then report to him and said, hey, there is more space at the table. So what do you want us to do? We brought all the people in. We brought all the outcasts, all the people that were despised. Who else do you want us to fill the table with? And this is actually good news for you and for me particularly. Because then the master told his servants, the master told his servants to go out to the road in the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. The owner of the house wants nothing more than a full house. And so he says, okay, well, we grabbed everybody that's local. Let's go further. And back in the day, the roads and the country lanes, that's the places where the strangers and the foreigners and the people that were far away were heading and were being met. And so the good news to us is in this context is that if you remember, the invited guests were the Jews only. And so guess who the foreigners and the strangers are? That's us. That's you and me. And so Jesus widens the circle at this point in time and says, I don't want just the Jewish people. I care about them deeply, but that's not it. I want everybody to have a seat at the table. And so this is what this is all about. And so to recap, everyone is invited because there's room for everyone at the table. If you think today Jesus doesn't care about you, if you think today that he's not a priority in your life and you want to change that, his arms are wide open. And anything I've prayed for more than for this morning is that if that is you this morning, that you would take a step towards him, that you either would decide to surrender your life to him or that you would ask more questions and talk to somebody of us to help you understand what that means today. But maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, okay, so I get it, but Mark, I've already been a believer for many years. I know I have a table at that feast. I know I'm going to go to heaven because of the decisions I have made. I have something for you to highlight this morning as well. And so let's look at the story one more time because a lot of times when I read the Bible, and especially a passage that I've read many times over and over, it's sometimes easy to get blind to things. And so one of my number one prayers when I open God's word is, God, would you show me something new? Would you show me something that I've never seen before that I don't want to miss because of what you have for me? And actually, he did this for me, and so I'm going to share it with you. Because we already talked about the different people that are part of this story, right? A certain man, the party that want to throw the party, that's God. We see the invited guests, that's kind of the Jewish people of the day. Now, as we read through this story or looked through it again, we added a few more. So we got the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. That's kind of the outcast people, the people that people would discard and not associate with. And then the people from far away, the foreigners. So in this context, you and me. But as I read through this story, as I continued to explore it, I noticed that there's one more people group in this story that actually played a significant role that I never realized before. I wonder if you can figure it out. It's the servants. The servants play an important role in the story. And as I thought about the servants, I'm like, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus. He is my Lord. So what does that make me? His servant. And so I looked at it deeply, more deeply, and said, okay, what is the role of the servants? What do the servants get tasked with if that is you and me, if you are a follower of Jesus? And so in verse 21 and 23, we hear quickly, the owner of the house instructs you and me to go out quickly to bring in all the people and to compel them to come in. He calls us to go out. And maybe if you look at the scripture, you're reminded of the Great Commission. Jesus wants us not just to sit at the table waiting for the feast to begin. He wants to challenge you and me this morning to go out and bring in more people. Now, let me clarify this too. He does not ask us in the story to save them. He merely asks us to invite them. In fact, none part of the story, every time the owner talks to the servants, he only says, invite them, bring them. He never reprimands them for, well, you didn't do a good enough job to sell my party, and that's why they're making all these excuses. No, he merely says, go and invite them. Go use the influence that I'm giving you to bring in all of the different people so my house will be full. And so here at Open Door, we call this the five B's. That's the way that we want to do evangelism. And I don't have time to talk about it in general or in detail, but let me just give you a quick overview. And then if you want to check out our website or our app, we actually have a special app just for the five B's, or in your auditorium and your atriums, there is brochures as well. You can find out more. But the idea is that if you are a follower of Jesus and you already have a seat at the table, that God's calling you to go and build relationships with other people. People that you know, people that you don't know, but he wants you to start building intentional relationships with people who don't know him yet. And then he wants you to invite them. He wants you to bring them to an event, to a church service, to a movie night or something that's going to be happening this upcoming year where you simply say, hey, would you join me? I would love for you to join me. And so you bring them. And then we want to create a place here where people feel like they belong. When people walk through these doors, where people feel like, man, like this is a place where I can make connections and where I can feel like I belong. So then through the power of the Holy Spirit, not ourselves, they start believing. And then when they start believing, they want to become more and more like Jesus, which then in turn turns them into a person that now starts building relationships with others. And so let me just challenge you this morning. If you are a believer, if you follow Jesus for a long time, when's the last time you invited somebody? When's the last time you went out to the roads and the country roads and invited the lame, the poor, the cripple, and the blind? And so I thought about, okay, so if Jesus calls us to go out into the country roads and the far enough towns, what would that equivalent be today? Because clearly Jesus doesn't want us to go on the turnpike or Route 2 and start waving down cars. I don't think that's what he had in mind. And so I was reminded about a story that I heard about somebody at our church. And that person got recently baptized. And when I heard this baptism story, I was so moved that I'm like, this is it. This person got it and is doing this greatly and see the impact that it has. And so I want to share that story with you. And so why don't you turn your attention to the screens?
My name is Michael Parrott. I have been attending Church of the Open Door for about 4 or 5 years now. Since I've been attending Church of the Open Door and growing my faith in Christ, I really feel like one of my callings is just to share the gospel with people everywhere I go. And sometimes it's really simple. It may not be bringing somebody to Christ. It might just be a conversation, a friendly smile, a hello. I like to carry around these little Jesuses, and a lot of times I'll hand them to somebody who may look down, or I feel like I'm called to interact with this individual, and I'll tell them, here, have a little Jesus in your day. And I happen to remember one time I was racing into Home Depot, kind of under the gun to be really, really quick with my visit there, and I needed a sheet of drywall, and I just flew into this aisle and grabbed one and didn't even bother grabbing a cart. And as I'm walking up to the cash register, there's a guy in front of me with a cart of items. And it was Tom, and I didn't know him at the time, but he looks at me and goes, dude, would you want to cut me in line? You're carrying a sheet of drywall. And I was like, oh, yeah, man, that would be really nice of you. Like, thank you. And I just turned around and I said, God bless, man. And here, have a little Jesus in your day. And handed him one of these Jesuses.
So when I met Mike at Home Depot, we're both in the checkout line. I was in front of him with my cart. And I turn around and I notice that he's carrying a sheet of drywall. So I offer to let him go in front of me. And he does, and he hands me a little Jesus, and he says, God bless you. And I had never really said that before. I hadn't come to Christ yet, so it wasn't in my vocabulary. And I said, God bless you to him. And he proceeds to have a conversation with the cashier. And he said that he lives in Grafton. And I live in Grafton, and I'm just thinking, what a coincidence. So we both check out, and he comes back with four more of these little Jesuses for me to give to my kids. And we proceeded to have probably a 40-minute conversation right there in the parking lot, and we exchanged numbers. After Mike had left, I couldn't help but think about a Facebook post that I had made about a week prior. And in that post, I said, God has the most amazing way of placing you exactly where you need to be, exactly when you need to be there. And I felt that was exactly what happened that day. I feel like I was in the exact spot I needed to be, with the exact person I needed to be, to be able to come to Christ and be saved and ultimately live a life for Jesus instead of myself. I was so open-minded for the first time in listening to somebody talk about Christ, and it just felt like so right to have that conversation and to hear Mike out and ultimately to let Jesus talk through Mike. But I didn't realize it at the time, but meeting Mike that day was literally about to change my life. I started playing softball with the Open Door team, and then the next week I went to church for the first time. And 2 weeks after that, me and Pastor Clay, right after service, prayed for my salvation. The following week is when I got baptized. But since meeting Mike, my life has changed drastically. I live a better life. I feel like I do more for people, for the Lord. You know, I try to spread the gospel myself. But I think there's some comfort in knowing that these small gestures, these small acts can bring people such life-changing experiences. So I would say, if you're apprehensive about talking about Christ or having a conversation about Christ, they obviously work. And you can change somebody's life for the better with just one conversation.
How awesome is that? I mean, this is somebody living out that truth. Inviting somebody, meeting a stranger at Home Depot, and God changing that life. And now there is one more person at that final feast because of him being available to God. And so hopefully that motivates you to do that as well, especially as we're heading into this new year. I want to challenge you to saying, hey, who is somebody that you can invest in? Because sometimes it's the stranger, it's the random person, and sometimes it just takes you to saying, God, use me today. Let me see the people around me with your eyes and help me have the courage to respond. And that's huge, and we see that God uses that. But more often than not, he actually uses the people that are already in your life. The people, your coworkers, your family members, your friends that don't know Jesus yet. And so let me encourage you to start there. And so on your sermon notes, you may see that there is a my three section and three empty lines. This is not an answer I'm going to give you. This is an answer I want you to give to yourself. And so what I've done in the past is I've used this method a number of times. I took it from somebody else, but it's been really impactful. And so what that means is I want you to put the names down of three people in your life right now that don't know Jesus yet. That's between you and God. You don't have to turn that in. There is no checkup later. But take a minute to think about who are three people that I want nothing more than next year, this time, to see sit next to me worshiping God. And so take some time to think about it and then be intentional about it. And the number one thing I want to ask you for is start simply by praying for those people. Simply pray for them and then practice the five B's. Be intentional building a relationship, whatever that relationship is with that person. Find the courage to bring and invite them to come to an event. You know, let's create an environment at this church, at all of our campuses, that people feel like they belong so they may believe and then become more like him. And so pick three people. That's all I'm asking. You don't need to save the world. Number one, you don't need to save anybody because only God can do that. But think about intentionally bring in three people in your life right now to God in 2026. And then don't throw away that sermon notes. Put them in the Bible somewhere at your favorite verse, or if you want to put them in your car or somewhere on your mirror so you can remember to pray for those people on a regular basis. Don't just put it away. Help yourself remembering and saying, I want to strategically pray for those three people. And how cool would it be if God would triple our congregation, not our congregation, people at the feast. Doesn't matter where they go. We want to see people saved for him. And so do that this year. And I can tell you from my own experience, there have been people that I put on my list that I'm like, God, this is, you got to really do a miracle. I mean, this is kind of like a Saul to a Paul transformation. And I've done this for a number of years. And if I look back now, I've seen marriages being restored of people. I've seen people out of addictions being saved, people really struggling in their life, close to suicide, changing their life around and following him and are now passionate for him. And so I want that for the people in your life as well. But I want to give you one final application point, because a lot of times, yeah, I want you to start there, but the Bible very specifically, and even Jesus in this story twice, mentions the poor, the cripple, the lame, and the blind. And so that reminded me as I was preparing for the day about something that actually we as a church, and driven by a lot of our volunteers, some of you who are passionate about this, of saying, hey, we want to do more to actually literally serve the lame, the crippled, and the blind. And that is our special needs ministry. And so we have been doing a lot of research. You've seen us talk about Night to Shine, which is a one-time prom that we do once a year. That's coming up in February for all of people with special needs. And as I've been meeting with this team, as we've been talking through the different ideas, as we're listening to experts and other churches that do this really well, we've discovered that actually this is one of the most unreached people groups, if not the most unreached people group in our area. Because if you look at the statistics, 1 out of 5 people has some sort of special needs in our communities. But what really broke my heart is not the number of people that have special needs, but the fact that about 85%, according to statistics, of those people with special needs and their families are unchurched. For multiple reasons, because they feel like they're not going to fit in. For maybe they're thinking, well, if I can go and I'm going to misbehave, or my child is going to misbehave just a little bit, I'm going to be I'm going to be judged. People are going to come up to me and say rude things to me and make me leave. And the truth is, until I started listening and reading and informing myself what it means to have a special needs child or student, I realized I made a lot of mistakes. But so we as a church want to be more intentional this upcoming year when it comes to people with special needs. But it's going to take two kind of groups of people. The first one is all of us. Because at all of our campuses, we're doing all the things, we're doing all the trainings, we're putting rooms together. But if somebody with special needs comes in here and maybe they misbehave a little bit, maybe they're a little bit off, they kind of feel a little different, or they may be wearing headphones during a service because the music is too loud or overstimulating, or maybe they start fidgeting with something in their hands because it's getting too much for them and this is the way that they calm themselves down. If they do get judged, if somebody does say something to them, if somebody looks at them, they're very aware that this is something that they're struggling with. And so that can turn somebody off. And so I want to encourage all of us, as we're opening our doors to more people, to be more tolerant and to remember that this is our way to be Jesus to some of those unreached people groups. And all we're doing is what Jesus is telling us to do, to invite them and to make them feel like they belong and there's a place for them and they are loved by Jesus, even if they're a little off and different. And then the other group of people is just some of you, but maybe this is something that God puts on your heart, because we want to start with kids and students, and there's going to be different timelines at different campuses because we're in different places and we don't want to go too big, too fast. We want to slowly grow this ministry. But we are looking for buddies. Buddies not just one time a year, but somebody that just simply is a friend. So if you're thinking, oh, well, I don't have any experience with special needs children or students. I'm not sure what I can do. Let me just ask you the question. Can you be a friend? If the answer to that is yes, you're qualified. Okay, we'll do everything else. We'll train you. We'll make sure that you know that you'll build a relationship with this child or student. And and we don't know how many people we're going to get, but we want to make sure that we are ready to receive people and for people that take care of their loved ones day in and day out to be able to sit in the service and just enjoy and grow in their relationship with Jesus, knowing that their loved one is also growing with Jesus without them having to worry about it. And so if you're interested in helping us out, we're just looking for interest. We're not ready to launch anything yet. We want to do this the earliest as an extension to Night to Shine in a few months, but it may take longer at other campuses. And so if you're just interested to let us know, you're not signing up for anything, but you're merely saying, hey, I would love to know a little bit more about this. I would love to see if this is something I can help with. Maybe this is a plan for you to step into something new. Well, simply text the word friend or check out our website or our app later today and let us know that you are interested. And so we'll follow up with you and make sure that you find a place here. But I want to land the plane. I want to close our time. And I'm going to ask our worship teams at all of our campuses to come up, because I want us to end our time together in singing a song. Because the bottom line is that there is not just room for Jesus, but also that Jesus made room for each and every one of us. No matter where you are in your faith journey, no matter what your relationship with Jesus is like today, this is something for you to respond. Because if you don't know Jesus yet, and you've never taken that step, and you've made all sorts of excuses and have reasons why you haven't followed him, then, man, my prayer is that you today will take a step. That you today will set aside those excuses and say, no, I'm going to give this Jesus a real try. And if that is you, we'd love to talk to you and help you on that journey as you're taking those steps. But maybe today is a time where you can come to Jesus with your My Three, the three people in your life that don't know Jesus yet, and you're a believer, and so you're saying, hey, I want to commit these three people in this upcoming year to you, Jesus, and I want you to do something. And we're desperately coming to him and saying, God, would you do a miracle? And I'll be praying with you and your three people on your piece of paper. No matter where you are, no matter what you do, we want you to take a step closer, and we want all of us to come to Jesus. And so let me say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. And Jesus, thank you for the story that you have given us about lame excuses and how we need to stop making excuses in our lives and get serious with you. God, help us, if we don't know you yet, to take all of that aside, to move all of that aside and just to give you a real try. Not being distracted by being too busy and wanting to be the king of our own lives or what other Christians may have done to us, but truly to follow you, God. And so if there's anybody here, God, help us to surrender to you today. And God, for all the people that already know you, that already have a seat reserved with their nameplate ready for the great feast when you return one day, God, help us to be challenged this morning to take another step closer to you. Help us to take another step more, to be more evangelistic, more following what you're calling us to do, to go out and to bring in the lame, the crippled, the blind, and the poor, or even go further with that and continue to help us be a church where we reach people in Home Depot and in the restaurant and in the roads and the people that cut us off, God, in the roads, whatever that may be. God, would you use us? We want to be yours. And God, thank you that no matter where we are with you, we can always come to you. We love you. Amen.